I'd invite you to take God's word and open it with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at just the last couple of verses there. Beginning at verse 16. Matthew 28, beginning at 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray a moment. Lord God, to us these words are familiar and yet very challenging at times. And so, again, give us your spirit here this morning. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the moving of your word in our lives as we apply that, as we go forward from this place. Amen. It is a very familiar passage, and it's something that I don't know about you, but a lot of times, I don't know if I meditate on it enough. As with much of Scripture, we tend to talk about the Bible a lot, and rather than actually sit down and read it. And when we do read it, like myself, a lot of times, if you were to look at my Bible, it will open to many different places that have pencil marks and pen marks and brackets, and there's those favorite passages that those are the ones that we tend to kind of quick move to and we're familiar with. And that's good. And some of those favorite texts that we begin to paperclip or to mark up or to fold a page over in our Bible, some of those favorite texts become the very foundation of our faith and of our theology, of our framework in which we come to know and experience God and His Word. And that could be said very well for this text too. I've got a number of things that I had circled and that I've underlined in this passage, and yet when I begin to think about it and meditate on it, it's sometimes very challenging it to think about. And I would have us begin this morning to notice that in my Bible and in many of our Bibles, that little heading there, it's called the Great Commission. To notice that the Great Commission is actually sandwiched between a great affirmation on the one hand and a great promise on the other. You see, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he has gone on to Galilee ahead of the 11 disciples to this mountain. And he says there, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And so here's this affirmation, a staggering claim that Matthew is being inspired to remember. You see, it's more than just a personal or political statement. It's a cosmic statement of supreme and universal lordship. And the Great Commission flows out of this affirmation. It's because Jesus Christ is the Lord of the nations, and that his followers, his disciples, then and now, you and I, have a mission to the nations. And again, there's that literary word, that connecting word that brings us from that great affirmation into what Jesus is wanting his disciples to realize. The word therefore links that great affirmation with this commission that he's giving to his disciples, to you and I. And again, if you stop to think about it and you look at that text, there is really only one verb in the Great Commission. Anybody care to take a guess at what that is? Make. Make disciples. That is actually the only verb there in the original Greek, in the text. It's make disciples. That's the imperative. Yet many of the English translations draw our attention away from that to the command go. And in some texts, in some translations of the Bible, it has the word go. It admits therefore. But in the Greek, it actually that is actually a kind of a present participle for those of you who are trying to think through your former English classes. Strictly speaking, translated there in the Greek, it's therefore, as you are going. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. And so the emphasis is not on the going, rather than it's on making disciples. And Jesus is trying to remind his 11 disciples that what they have done these past 3 years with him, he wants them to replicate. To invite the non-Jews, the Gentiles, to become their apprentices, to become their students. So Jesus is commissioning them to make disciples. And I think about that. What's the difference between evangelizing and making disciples? How do we go about making disciples? That's part of our church's mission statement and purpose. To grow disciples into disciple makers. How do we do that? And in the little church brochure about Fellowship Church, it lists some of those things that we do. Worship and education, outreach and service. And those are appropriate and good. How will we become disciples? How do we do that outside of the walls of the church? You and I. Have you ever bothered to think about that? How are you making disciples? Because after all, you represent the church of Christ. You are part of his kingdom. I'm not the only one that's supposed to be out on Ferris's campus speaking about the truth of God's word and challenging students. That's not just my job. It's all of our jobs. Wherever we are, in the context of our family, or around our afternoon dinner here, or on an evening, as we all come home after a long day of work, as we interact with our children and grandchildren, as we interact with our colleagues at work, we're all supposed to be part of this endeavor of making disciples. But how do we do that? Jesus goes on to give his disciples some instruction here. He says, by baptizing and teaching, by baptizing them into the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the ancient world, to be baptized into the name of somebody meant to come under their allegiance of what that person is, to surrender ownership to that person, to become, in a sense, that person's property. Baptism is also a corporate event, not an individual event. You're baptized into the community of all of those who profess the name of the triune God. And that's what is so amazing. It's just encouraging to be able to go and be at Friendship Chapel in Gaylord, Michigan a couple of weeks ago, to be at McBain CRC, to be at Grant CRC, to be at Fifth Reformed Church in Muskegon, to for Pastor Joshua to come here, to have those of you who have cottages nearby on the lakes and rivers, to know that we can gather together as a community of believers in the triune God. It's a community event, baptism, something to celebrate. And that's what we're baptized into. So it's into the context of community that people then begin to learn what discipleship means. Discipleship is not something that we can learn in solitude, alone. We cannot learn it individualistically. And I really feel it's in community, the community of the baptized, that we learn to be an apprentice of Jesus and to grow the mission and the purpose of Jesus Christ and what He came to do. So baptizing and teaching. Teaching them, Jesus says here in the text, to obey everything that I have commanded you. So again, as we would reflect on that, what do we think here? What is Jesus commanding them? Where would we go in Scripture to find that out? Where would you begin to hunt, to look? Okay, what did Jesus command them to do? If you went back into the book of Matthew, a number of chapters back to Matthew 5, okay, back to Matthew 5, you would see there that Jesus had a crowd of people around him. He went up onto the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, and we have these words of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. This is where the teaching ministry of Jesus begins, in Matthew 5 through Matthew chapter 8, the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of like a political manifesto for the kingdom of God. Before every major election, a political party issues its manifesto. If you vote for us, this is the kind of society we will work to realize. And so here in the opening of Matthew 5, Jesus gives us the description of what citizens of this kingdom look like. He spells out the characteristics of those who belong to the kingdom, hallmarks of a new humanity. Jesus said first, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To be poor in spirit is to be crushed or broken, no longer in control of our lives, let alone control of our environment. Jesus says that it is to such people that the kingdom of God belongs, the nobodies of this age. And when we look at Jesus' own ministry, it was to people who were considered to be outcasts, rejected by religious leaders. These were the people Jesus chose to have meals with, chose to associate with. Secondly, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As disciples, we're not always going to have smiley faces. We're not always going to be happy and joyful all the time. But we know, and how to identify with others in sorrow. We ourselves have experienced sorrow and pain and suffering. We mourn over the state of our union. We mourn over the state of the world. We mourn over our own sin and failures. And we mourn because we live in a world that is desperately out of touch with God. It's broken and it's become disfigured, alienated from its creator. And we long for this renewal and healing of a society. Jesus goes on to say that disciples are meek. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Characterize meekness, or people who are meek, as those who aren't interested in being number one all of the time. They're happy to stay in the shadows and let others take the glory. They don't want the spotlight all the time. They want it to shine on Jesus and to let their life reflect who He is and give Him the glory. Jesus says his disciples are those who hunger and thirst for justice. And again, in the NIV translation, we see it says righteousness' sake. And again, some of our English translations are misleading. We translate and read righteousness, but in the Greek, it's translated as justice. And it follows with what Jesus says later about being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. If righteousness was simply a matter of personal holiness, we are very unlikely to be persecuted for seeking it. But if it's social justice that Jesus is speaking of, then we can expect some persecution. And so we should note that for Jesus, it is taken for granted that every true disciple is passionate about justice in their society and in their world. What's right? What's truthful? What's fair? What's honest? But people who hunger and thirst for justice can also be rather harsh and aggressive, and even self-righteous people. And perhaps that's why Jesus moves to speak of mercy in that same section there. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for justice' sake, by being merciful. Because they seek not only judgment on the oppressor, but the reconciliation of the oppressor to the oppressed. Disciples look beyond vengeance and desire transformation in the lives of those who are the oppressors, willing to forgive and offer people a new beginning, just as we ourselves have been the recipients of that mercy. I see that in the life of a number of our student athletes. One of them sent me a message just a couple of weeks back. His name was Jaime Barrera, and Jaime was a football player for our program for a number of years. He came from Southern California, where he was in a junior college and then transferred to Ferris, and has now earned his degree in teaching and is back in California. And he just wanted to touch base with me and let me know how much he appreciated FCA and Saturday morning chapels, and the fact that I would travel with them, the fact that I was on the sidelines and would just talk with him and became his friend. And for the challenges that I gave to him as a Christian. He said he's trying to find a church. He hasn't settled on anything. He's looking, but he's in that process of wanting to be connected to a community. But Jaime's life wasn't always like that. And in our conversations, I got to know part of who he was and what his past was like. And to say, you know what, that's in the past. And as we talked about sin and forgiveness and God's reconciliation and God's grace and mercy, it was just like something clicked in him. And he was so excited and so joyful and so thankful for that. To be a recipient of mercy. That is what, as disciples, we are bringing to the world. To seek justice, but to be agents of mercy as well. Disciples are pure in heart. Again, I don't believe Jesus is referring to personal holiness. None of us would ever be pure in heart until the kingdom of God reappears. But this is a Hebrew expression that speaks of the single-mindedness of our hearts. Again, as disciples, our hearts are fixed in one direction. No divided loyalties, no allegiances to anyone else other than God and His kingdom. For everything else does not compare. Disciples are pure in heart. And finally, Jesus says disciples are peacemakers. Not necessarily peace lovers, which we all contend to be, but peacemakers. Disciples are those who go into situations of conflict, of violence. Understanding your surroundings and settings, we go into those areas. They go into places that others don't want to go, to build bridges between people, enabling people to listen to each other. And some of you do that maybe without even recognizing that. Some of you are in healthcare professions, and you do home visits. Now, Pastor Ken and I, we talk a lot about our ministries, and one of the things that I enjoy hearing is some of the things that he's doing through home hospice, and just some of the visits that he has the opportunity to make. And we go into those situations, into some of these homes that make us kind of cringe because of the living situation and the environment. We go into those situations where families are dysfunctional and they don't know how to communicate, and there's arguing and shouting sometimes, and we're trying to administer health care and listen and treat that person for whatever it might be. We go into the community. We go into those places. I believe Jesus expects that of us as his disciples, that we're at the forefront of those peacemaking initiatives. And maybe we don't see that sometimes. Maybe we don't realize that our behavior and the way that we speak has that calming presence. Maybe you've been affirmed in that. Maybe you've been, someone has said to you that, you know, it's always nice to have you come. I enjoy our time together because I feel so peaceful. Maybe that's a colleague at work. Maybe that's a friend. Maybe that's a someone that you've gotten to know. But as a disciple of Christ, you're about the business of building and making disciples. And so we have the opportunity and the privilege to do that. That we're at the forefront of those peacemaking initiatives. Jesus says that we will be called children of God because God is in the business of making peace between himself and his rebellious, alienated creation. So whenever we're agents of peacemaking, of reconciliation, we're imitating God. And then Jesus uses two remarkable metaphors just after that, that section on the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about salt and light. These metaphors reveal the kind of impact disciples will have in their societies and in the world to which Jesus sends us. Salt in many poor societies is a disinfectant, an antiseptic. You rub it into meat to prevent it from going bad. It's the poor man's refrigerant. And Jesus says disciples demonstrating these characteristics ought to be rubbed into society, like salt is rubbed into meat, to arrest its moral and spiritual decay that we see going on around us. As disciples, we become rubbed into those situations around us. I never thought of it that way. Being rubbed into the campus ministry, into the lives of people around there. Jesus includes light there too, and he says that you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works, the works of justice and mercy, those of peacemaking and reconciliation. Then men and women will be attracted to the worship of the one that you call your Father, that person of who Jesus is. They'll see that emanating from who you are. So then, if we're eager to find out what Jesus has taught his disciples concerning discipleship, you can continue to read on through chapters 6 and 8, where Jesus continues to talk about loving your enemies, not just your personal enemies, but your ethnic and national enemies. We're called to cross barriers to engage and love people who are different to us, not just associating with those that are like us. Jesus goes on to talk about sharing our possessions with the poor and the underprivileged, seeking for others what we seek for ourselves. You show the difference by seeking the best for those who oppose you, even dislike you. In Matthew, Jesus goes on to say things like, if your brother sins, forgive him. Don't gossip or talk about others. Talk to them face to face. Be quick to forgive if the other person repents and asks for forgiveness. And then the challenge is to go on through the other gospel writers and to compare. Look at what Luke writes and what Mark writes and what John writes in regards to what Jesus is commanding of his disciples. So if we're eager to discover what Jesus teaches concerning discipleship and then practice it, how on earth can we invite others to be disciples? That's kind of the logic of the text. If Jesus defines discipleship as obeying everything that I have taught you, not picking and choosing what we'd like, but comprehensive, obey everything that I have taught you, that's the definition of discipleship. And I guess I begin to wonder and think that, you know, if Jesus expects this of the church, which is out there in the world, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the nations and to the world. He is also engaged in constantly peacemaking initiatives between people. He's engaged in the pursuit of justice for the poor and the oppressed. He's engaged in sharing resources and the needy with the needy and the underprivileged. He's seeking to love those who persecute the church. Jesus is expecting that. He says, it's not going to be easy. I understand that. But then we come to this great promise. Again, this sandwich, if you will. Jesus' affirmation of the fact that all authority and power in heaven and earth is his, that he's been given that. And then this promise that I am with you always to the very end of the age. I know it's not going to be easy as disciples and trying to make disciples. But these are the two bookends of that commission. That you have the power that I am going to give you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to dwell within you and be with you. You have that power and you know that I am with you always. And this is a promise that we can't take out of context and apply to any situation. That Jesus is with us wherever we are. It's a promise that we claim only if we seek to obey Jesus. I wrestle with that sometimes because, again, some of our student athletes that are involved in our ministry, they want Jesus in August when they start camp. And when they have their first game in September and in October and in November, and then they want Jesus there for the playoff season as they continue to try to, you know, go for that championship. And they really, you know, they really want you to pray, Pastor Mike, that we win this game. Pray, Pastor Mike, that we do this. Pray, Pastor Mike. Well, yeah, you know, I am praying. I'm praying. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know that we aren't always going to get what we want? That there's a bigger picture here. It relies heavily on that relationship that Jesus has with you and with me. Jesus isn't applying this to every situation. He's applying it to those who seek to obey him as his disciples, and who invite others, who walk alongside of others, who journey with others in this life, pointing to Jesus for the need for a Savior. And so again, notice the comprehensiveness of this text. All authority has been given to me, therefore, go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, and I am with you always. All authority, all people, everything that I have commanded, and I am with you always, from beginning to end. A picture and a portrait of the ministry and the life that people had as they encountered Jesus. And what Jesus called them to do and to be, and how he impacted them. Where are you and I in that process? Do you know who Jesus is? And if not, I'm going to be around for a little while after the service. Come and talk to me. I don't want to take it for granted that just because we show up on Sunday, we have this relationship with Jesus, that we know who He is. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what Jesus is wanting you to do? Do you take time to read about it and to think about it and to meditate on it? To enter into dialogue with one another and to challenge one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to say, you know, I was reading this, or you said something and it sparked a thought in me. And how do I go about this? You seem so confident and so certain. It's that dialogue and that encouragement that we give to one another, iron sharpening iron. Our purpose as disciples of Jesus is to go and make other disciples. As you are going, make disciples. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the promises that you give us. We thank you for the commands and the challenges that some of those commands present. Give us the strength and the courage. Give us the insight and the wisdom as we read your word and as we reflect on it, as we meditate on it, as we hear it speak into our lives, and how you call us to live. Live within the structure of our family, with our spouses and children, and in a community with other believers. As we think differently at times, and as we need to have conversations, and God, help us to be, as you described in the opening of your Sermon on the Mount, those characteristics of citizens of your kingdom, as we enact those and as we bring those into conversation and into the relationships that we share, so that we can be about the business of building your kingdom. Whether that's here in Big Rapids or in Nigeria or in Plainwell, or in Traverse City, or in Grand Rapids, or in Holland, wherever that might be, we go with that knowledge, with your promise and your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.